podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey, today we're continuing in our series called Amazing Grace. We're in the book of Galatians chapter 3. The title of today's message is Free to Think. The book of Galatians. Our series, as I mentioned earlier, is called Amazing Grace. And this trip through the book of Galatians centers on Paul, the apostles, reiterating over and over and over again that we are saved. We come to relationship with God only by God's grace or God's unmerited favor, his merciful kindness, which keeps us and strengthens us and grows us. We only come to him through this grace that's extended to us by faith, not by our works. And just kind of give a little bit of an analogy about God's grace. There's no way to actually measure the amount of God's grace. God's grace is like infinity, and any number next to infinity is insignificant. And in the same type of thought process, the frequency and the size of our sin is insignificant next to God's grace. This doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we live. It simply means that our standing with God does not center on our performance. And Paul writes to the Galatians, and in most of his letters, he begins by saying grace and peace, because he wants them to know it, not just in their head, but in their heart. But there's something about humanity that we have a tendency to always measure according to man-made or human structures. And so we'll rank things in order of importance or in order of significance, and looking at areas where there's people who are sinners or people who have done wrong. But then we could compare ourselves to somebody, and we always bust out the Hitler card. We say, well, at least not like Hitler, or not like Mussolini, or not like somebody like that, because, you know, they're really bad. But the significance of this is that if God's grace is sufficient for our sin, it's sufficient for anyone who would turn to receive his grace, no matter what it is that they've done, whether they've sinned little or whether they've sinned much. And the Galatian church had embraced a different gospel, a heresy. And this heresy centered on measuring their standing before God according to their ability to keep the Jewish law and their performance. And people who did not engage in the ritual ceremonial purposes of keeping the Jewish law, and people, the men who were not circumcised, were considered to be outcasts. And they were considered to be not fully embraced by a relationship with God. And Paul is challenging the Galatians to think. And that's what I'm calling our message today, is we are free because of God's grace to think, to use our heads. One of the things that I think is one of the most foolish accusations that is often made about the church is that we are supposed to just take this whole God thing on blind faith. And we're just supposed to receive it, and you don't really ask a whole lot of questions. Anybody, you've heard that before? That drives me nuts. Because it's exactly the opposite of what God says to his people. It's exactly the opposite of when Jesus revealed himself. He welcomed questions. He engaged with people. When Paul would go and he'd give a message, and he would challenge people that this message of the gospel of grace is applicable to all humanity, not just Jews, but to non-Jews as well. He said, search the scriptures and find out for yourself this is true. It is a godly thing to use the brain we got. It's why he gave it to us. But somehow, some way, the Galatians have forgotten. They know they've forgotten that we've been saved by grace, not by works, so that none can boast. And instead, they are starting to measure themselves, and they're starting to put themselves on a higher plane than those people who just have come to know Jesus by faith, those who are keeping the law and those who are not. And so one of the things I want to kind of point out in this is how this kind of thinking can infect our way as well, our way of looking at life. Now, who in this room is the closest person to God? Well, I'm about 6 feet higher than you are, so. No, think about this. According to traditional thought, in this room, who would be the person who's most close to God? Yeah. Pretty good. Yeah. Think about this. We giggle because we know that's not true. Do we? Well, you're a pastor, so you must be, you're like here. And all of us, you know, people who are like attend church more than twice a month are probably here. You know, people, maybe if you've been a missionary at some point, Willie, where? Yeah, Diane. You guys are up close to me. You're retired, so you've kind of lost a little bit. God's grace is sufficient for our sins to forgive us. No one is closer to God. We are all united in Christ. The role I serve, the office I serve as pastor, is not one that I get to or should ever lord over people, that I am above. Rather, the example given for Christians, and especially those who would serve in vocational, I'm using air quotes, vocational ministry, is that we would follow Jesus' example of Philippians chapter 2, who did not consider, his equality or status as God something to be lorded over people, but instead he came in the form of a servant, and he laid down his life, submitting himself even to obedience unto the cross and unto death. Every single one of us is called to lay down our lives for people around us. So who's closest to God? None of us. By God's grace, we stand before him as his kids. Now, I like to tease my children and tell them that I do have a favorite. They all know who the favorite is. Right there. Yeah, Weezer. But, you know, if you're a parent, you don't necessarily have a favorite kid because you just love your kids. How can you pick a favorite? Well, it's easy because she's cute. But to say, how do you do that? You don't. God doesn't look at us and say, man, I've got some really great kids. And then I've got some terrible ones and I just know what I'm going to do with them. I've got some ones that I brought in and they're kind of like the rejects. I keep, you know, they're like Cinderella. They get to stay in the house, but they're way up in the balcony. In God's family, we're all one. We're all equal before him. And the role I serve is not one that's hierarchical. It's one, if you were to take a pyramid and turn it on its side, get to serve with you. Whose prayers in this room does God hear better than anybody else? Only thing we see is, husbands, don't be harsh with your wives or God won't listen to your prayers. So dudes, knock it off. Second thing, the person who is stiff-necked or proud, God stands against him. But in humility and in gentleness, we know we can boldly go before God in relationship with him, and we are going to be heard. And so if you pray, and when you pray, guess what's going to happen? We're not going to sing Garth Brooks songs. You know, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, whatever. What happens when we pray? He hears, and he responds. What if the response doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like? He never is just like, I just want you to ask more. Come on, just ask more. I want you to beg. God is ready, willing, and able to have us respond and to respond to us. And more than anything else, he wants us to run to him and to make a way so that the people that we communicate with in our lives, the people that we spend time with, would be able to see and know that the God that we serve, by the way we live and the way we act and the way we interact with people, that they have access to him as well. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked by someone else to pray for them. And I'm not against praying for people. But it's almost like people, we try and force someone into a role where we have a go-between. I need a holy man or a holy woman to go before me to God because he doesn't listen to people like me. Heard that one before? Yes. And it's like, I'd be glad to pray with you, but I know he is not far from the one who calls upon his name. So every single one of us can respond to him and he will respond back in prayer. What does prayer sound like? Help. Help. That's what mine sound like sometimes. Other times it's acknowledging, here's exactly what's going on inside of me. Thinking, Lord, I recognize there are aspects of my life where I judge according to the world's hierarchy. I ask you to work in me so I can see a way around this. Let's read Galatians 3. Paul is very, very upset. And so he busts out some of the strongest language he uses in all of his letters. Only time I've ever seen him do this. He says this, "You foolish Galatians." How? What a way to start. "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Think about this. He is asking them to consider, to think through, when you received this message of grace, how did you receive it? Let's process. Let's thinking logically. You received it because you did something for it? Or you received it because it was a gift given to you? Process through that. Being mindful of where we are, what we're doing, what we're thinking. Knowing that we may hold to something in our head and say, yes, I believe in salvation by grace. And yet, without even realizing it, we live out like somehow we're on a performance-based relationship with God. And so we could say, yes, I totally believe this. The belief of what we hold dear is shown in our actions. And this is where we're called to introspect and to examine, to invite the Holy Spirit to say, take a look in here. If there's anything in me, any holes in my thought processes, any things where I'm living in a way that's not congruent, or I'm saying one thing and doing another, that you would show me that. And Paul challenges the Gentiles, or the Greeks, or the Jews. Yes, one group of people he challenges. He says, I want you to think through. You were saved by grace. So now that you've been saved by grace, now that you've come to a relationship with God by grace, you're turning to try and follow God in your own abilities. How does that work? It is completely illogical to say, this is how we started, and this is how we're getting there. It's like deciding you're going to take City Fair. You're on a bus, and you're thinking at some point that bus is going to turn into a train, and it's going to get you where you want to go. You can't start out in one vehicle and have it transmogrify into another vehicle, unless you're in Transformer, which it totally happens, which is, it's in movies, so it's true. Grace never is accomplished by our works. The very nature of what it is tells us that. And at the same time, we wrestle with performance and comparing ourselves with people. It's like being in prison and comparing yourself about which inmates are the worst, which ones you're better than. See the irony of that? I'm in prison, but I'm better than that inmate. I'm not as bad as that one. Maybe not as good as this guy. It's such a crock. We're still in prison. And there's no way we're getting out of there except by an act of grace. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He said, you're not getting out because of what you've done. You're getting out because of what I did. Paul challenges the Galatians when he says this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. He said, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, a curse be on everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Get this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What that means to us is, anyone who tries to maintain righteousness or relationship with God by keeping the law and by their own performance is not going to be under a curse, because we all fall short of God's standards. But in the middle of this, Jesus Christ was hung on a tree. And the reason he was hung on a cross is not just because the Romans had invented especially heinous torture, which it was. But in the Old Testament, in the First Testament in Leviticus, there is a declaration that says, anyone who is hanged upon a tree shall be cursed. It is a curse upon them. It's one of the reasons when you're reading through the book of Joshua, and when Joshua and the Israelites would conquer a city, they would kill the king. And then they would take the king outside the city and they'd hang him on a tree. I'm thinking, when I first read through this, I was probably 5 or 6 years old. I'm thinking, how many times do you have to kill someone? So they kill him. They cut off his big toes and thumbs. And then they hang him from a tree. I'm thinking, he's dead, you know, three times over. But it has to do with the curse being on the individual. So when Jesus is hung on this cross, he takes on the penalty of our sin for all time. So we don't have to bear that penalty by the grace or the unmerited favor he's given to all who call upon his name. And the thing is, there's nothing you can do to receive it other than receive it. It's not merit-based. It's not performance-based. And the Galatians are rolling back into this mindset of trying to perform, trying to measure themselves against other people. When Paul is reminding them, how did Abraham receive the promise? Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter 19. This unfolding promise given to Abraham. God calls him out of a place in modern day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. And he says, come, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and I'm going to send you to a place where you're going to go, and I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. In Genesis 15, 6, it says, Abraham believed him, and it was credited as righteousness. And Paul connects those dots. And he says, Galatians, this is where righteousness comes, by faith, by believing. So we fast forward to us. We fast forward looking at this as our text. And we think, did we come to relationship with God by our performance? And the answer is, so then why do we continue to try and strive to perform and earn God's favor when he's already given it? Because we're human beings and we're silly like that. One of the things that really blows me away is that this woman right here loves me. There are times, believe it or not, I do not deserve her love. I have not earned it. Matter of fact, I've been negative, harsh. And to think when I have wronged her and I go back and I say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? She doesn't go, You think you can just come back that quick? Nope, you're going to have to iron it. We'll see. This is not what this woman does. God knew what he was doing when he put me with this woman. Slow to anger, rich in love. Yes. She says, I forgive you. And then there's no, 10 minutes later, remember when you did that? That was really bad. You should do something to make up for it. There's no earning. It's just there. And it's a shadow or a picture of when we come to God, he's not standing there with his notebook full of kind of to examine you and to kind of check where you've messed up. And you come to him and you kind of like a dog that knows you did something wrong and, come and it says we can boldly come before the throne of grace in our time of need because we have God who understands, Jesus who is tempted in every way yet was without sin. Paul calls the Galatians, think. This is where it started. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? What did you do to receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it because you could dance good? Did you receive it because you tried hard? No. You received it by faith. When God works in our lives, when he does transformation, when he heals, when he restores, does he do it because we deserve it? Well, I fasted for 7 days in a row. And then at the end of that time, then God did what I wanted. Actually, the kind of quid pro quo or, tit for tat, thinking that we can, if I do something, then God will do something else. That would be more closer to witchcraft than it would be to worshiping God. Because we would be engaging in a particular set of behaviors to try and twist God's arm to get him to do something. We don't fast. We don't avoid, not eat food for a couple of days or a meal to make ourselves more holy or to make God like us better. We worship God with fasting because we are reminding ourselves that I'm more than just this man suit. I have greater cravings than just what I'm going to eat for lunch. And I have greater needs than just bread alone. So fasting lines me up with him. It doesn't line him up with me. Ritual worship behaviors doesn't make God do what we want him to do. Engaging with our hearts and our minds and thinking through, why am I doing what I'm doing? We're responding to what Jesus has done. Pouring out his grace in ways that we could never have received it. One of the great works of grace living in the first world in the 21st century may seem a little bit strange or a little bit weird. But at the time when Paul's writing this, there is a very stratified social system, social structure. And within the Jewish world, Jewish men were at the very top of this social structure. It was not uncommon. There was a don't know if it's 100% true, but there's a story that's attributed to a person who would go, a Jewish man who'd go into the temple to pray, and he would pray, "Lord, thank you that you have not made me a Gentile, a woman, or a dog." And that's his prayer, because you had this stratification of who was really closest to God. The Gentiles, as a matter of fact, if they didn't convert to full-on Judaism, were not even allowed to go into the temple. Women were not allowed to go into the areas of the temple. Only the Jewish men. So the gospel of grace, as it's being poured out in Galatia, takes this social stratification and completely turns it on its ear. The same thing applies to us today, where we would rank ourselves or rank other people according to how acceptable to God they happen to be, according to what they've done. Fill in the blank with whatever social stratification you want to, you know, who's at the top, who's at the bottom. But Paul's main point of chapter 3 is found in the last couple of verses. He says this: "Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian of the law, for in Christ Jesus, we are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is therefore no Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one, united in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." This puts us on equal footing before God. The things that we use in our own society to judge or to rank ourselves, I came up with a few: outward appearance, clothes, education or lack thereof, the job we do, the money we have or don't have, how we smell, what class we belong to, ethnicity, gender. These are just a few of them. By God's grace, everything that could potentially ever be used to try and gain an advantage over another person is wiped away. No matter what it is you've done, whether you've lived a phenomenally moral life, or whether, you know, Las Vegas, you know, Amsterdam, New Orleans have nothing on you. Before God, you can be made as white as snow, clean, forgiven, no longer identified according to the sins you've committed, no longer identified by the things that you've done, but now identified as a son or daughter in Jesus Christ, on equal standing. That's good news. That's good news. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, by grace, through faith. And I pray that you would remind us to think, that we would use our brains to reason with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to not be taken captive by the patterns of the world we live in, to not embrace the hierarchical structures, ranking of worth and value, not measuring ourselves according to what we've done or what we've not done. I pray that as we think, you would empower us and give us a renewed sense of the grace that we live in. Because though we're not saved by the works we do, this grace empowers us to be able to walk, listening to your voice, and living like you would have us live, doing what you'd have us do, if you were walking in our shoes in the world where we live. We embrace that grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.